All right, kids can head on out. Our youth are staying in, I'm assuming. But I don't know, yeah, okay. There you go. All right, well, tonight I'm gonna try and jump right in, but I do wanna say right off the bat that the verses tonight were I've got a set of verses that were used a lot when I was growing up in church that generally just meant it was a Sunday I was gonna feel really bad about myself. Like, it just kind of was used that way in church for me. And this is one of those verses. So I'm going to go ahead and say ahead of time that this may be that same way for you. I hope that by the time we end tonight that it'll feel that way to you. But it certainly is something I needed to think about and pray about this week. So hopefully you'll get something out of it. And I do want to say that normally I a lot of times will make fun of, you know, the sermon that's got like just the three easy points. Maybe they all start with the same letter or just do these three things and that's everything. But tonight's one of those three-point things. Like, I got three things for you to leave with. It's kind of fun. It kind of just wraps it all up. And so you have that to look forward to, because normally I'm not that nice. So let's just go ahead and jump in, and then we'll talk through this idea of mission. We're in Luke chapter 7, and we are in verse 1, and then we'll go through 12, and then 17 through 20. And it says this: After these things, the Lord commissioned 72 others and sent them on ahead in pairs to every city and place he was about to go. He said to them, "The harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for this harvest. Go, be warned, though, that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry no wallet, no bag, and no sandals. Don't even greet anyone along the way. Whenever you enter a house, first say, 'May peace be on this house.' If anyone there shares God's peace, then your peace will rest on that person. If not, your blessing will return to you. Remain in this house, eating and drinking whatever they set before you, for workers deserve their pay. Don't move from house to house. Whenever you enter a city and its people welcome you, eat what they set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and say to them, 'God's kingdom has come upon you.' Whenever you enter a city and the people don't welcome you, just go into the streets and say, 'As a complaint against you, we dust off the dust of your city that has collected on our feet. But know this, God's kingdom has come to you. I assure you that Sodom will be better off on the judgment day than that city.'" Skip down to verse 17. The 72 returned joyously, saying, "Lord, even the demons submit to themselves in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority to crush snakes and scorpions underfoot. I have given you authority all over power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice because the spirits submit to you. Rejoice instead that your names are written in heaven." Now, there is a lot going on in these verses. And this is one of those weeks where I had to just choose to step back and kind of take a satellite view of it. Because if we start getting into the weeds of what all he's kind of telling them to do here, there's a lot going on. There's symbolic numbers in here. There's big theological statements from him. Just to him saying to them, when you go into a house, eat whatever they put in front of you. That's a big thing to say to a group of Jewish people, right? I mean, who's got very strict kind of dietary laws. And there's just all kinds of stuff going on here. But I want to kind of just look at it in the most kind of broad sense possible. And what this is really is a reiteration of what we talk about almost every week. Most weeks, actually, I don't even think I did it today, which is dumb. But most weeks, you know, we start off in the beginning, we kind of explain what ekklesia means, right? We talk about it, it's from a Greek word. If you translate that Greek word, literally it means the called out ones, that idea that we are called out. And this is just really a reiteration of that idea, that we are a people that have a mission, right? We are called out into this world to go and do something, to go and be something. There is a mission in front of us. Now, for me, I'm kind of a denominational mutt. I've kind of been in all different kinds of churches at different points, and I've got a pretty wide church experience, depending on when you would have looked in my life along the timeline. And throughout my life of faith, I've kind of been in communities that approach this idea of mission very differently. Like, I've kind of actually been on both kind of the extreme poles of it. I mean, I've been in some that believed and approached this idea of preparing the way and going out there like very aggressively, arguably obnoxiously, right? Where we spent a lot of time talking about and planning for and training for going out there and converting, right? And it was really one of those things I felt guilty about a lot, because I didn't have enough kind of like spiritual notches of people who had kind of said the prayer when I wanted them to, and I a lot of time was made to feel kind of guilty by the preacher who talked about how important it was and how I wasn't really getting the job done. And we would we'd talk about it all the time. We'd go door to door, or maybe we'd go out in public in some way and kind of preach whether or not people asked us to, and we'd answer questions that potentially no one was asking. And if I'm honest, for me, and I don't think I was alone in this, for a lot of us, it was really kind of more about us than it was anything else, right? I mean, like, when something successful happened, it made me feel good about me, and it made me feel bad about myself when things weren't going well. And it was really just about looking more, for me, it was more about looking good to those around me than it was about really trying to introduce God to people in any significant way. I really wanted them to say the prayer, say that I got it done, get the notch, and move on. That was just kind of what we kind of talked about. And then I've been in other communities where we kind of rebelled against that idea, and so we swung all the way to the side, and we kind of had negative feelings about the idea of being on mission altogether. It was kind of reactionary. We really kind of made fun of people who felt like they had to go out and be on mission in some way. We kind of we mastered it in humility, like we were too humble to really talk to anyone about Jesus because that was just our faith. And, you know, we talked about it in great ways because we're just so humble, is what it really was. But really, we just didn't want any part of it. And so we would never even really identify. We may even be doing good things in the world or loving things or Christ-like things in the world, but we never talked about it as part of a mission. We just didn't attach it to our faith in any real way. And so I've been a part of what was kind of an obnoxious mission thing, and then I've been a part of a group that just kind of avoided mission altogether. And I don't think either of those are correct. In my life now, I don't really see either of those as being where I'm supposed to be. But scriptures like this do tell us, I think, two things that are very important, and maybe especially if you kind of live in one of those two places. One, it tells us there is a mission, right? We don't get to pretend like there isn't. You don't get to follow Jesus and act like we're not called out to go and do something and be something. Jesus doesn't really leave us that leeway in what he teaches. And he's definitely calling us out to something. But the mission always looks like Jesus. So the extent to which we are obnoxious and crude and demeaning of other people and fill in the blank, whatever bad experience you've had, certainly that is not the mission of Jesus, right? We are called into something, but it always looks like Jesus. And if you think about even the things that Jesus says to the people in these verses, you realize how Christ-like kind of the attitude you'd have to have in order to really do this the way Jesus said to. Because he's calling people out. He's asking them to be dependent, right? I basically submit myself to other people. I go and stay in other people's houses. I eat whatever food they provide for me. I don't switch around houses and trying to find a better deal. I don't do any of that stuff. I just kind of humbly show up and offer myself to the town and to the individuals I'm around. It's very kind of dependent. It's very vulnerable. I don't have any power in the relationship. In fact, I intentionally have given away all my power. I'm not carrying a purse. I'm not bringing my own food. I'm not doing anything, right? There's nothing to elevate me above anyone else. I don't have power over anyone. It's very respectful. It's simple. You allow other people to kind of determine the nature of the relationship. If they say no, then you accept the no. And you move on. You don't try and overpower them. You don't try and out-argue them. You kind of submit yourself to them in that way. And so you see that you're called out to something, but you're not called out to be obnoxious or overpowering or self-glorifying. You are called out in a way that looks like Jesus. So before we get into the three simple things that I kind of like from this verse that I really think are now going to be the way I kind of organize my thoughts on mission, although that sounds overly simplistic, we just have to kind of own up to those things, that you are called to mission in this world. There is something we are called out to do in this world, and it always looks like Jesus. Now, if you look through kind of the things that he told these 72 to do, I'm going to do a list of three, and I just kind of like these three things, and we'll unpack them a little bit. And I'll get through them quick. I'm just impressed you guys are here, honestly, on a long weekend, so I don't want to take too much of your time. But I think if we look at these scriptures, we can loosely think of our mission in three parts, and I'm going to get it in as much of a layman term as we can here. You are called out on mission, and I think you are called out to do three things. You are called out to go eat. See, it's good news. I told you it's good news, right? You are called out to go eat, you are called out to go fix, and you are called out to go talk. Eat, fix, and talk. So let's talk about those three things and what they mean. Called out to eat. I mean, that just feels good, doesn't it, to hear that? I'm already doing really good on my mission. I don't know about you guys. You're called to go out and eat. So the very kind of initial thing, and the thing that gets talked about a lot, really more than it really should, it doesn't really make much sense for it to carry this much weight, is sharing the table, Right? It's something that Jesus puts out there immediately, and then he kind of unpacks, and he says, eat whatever in front of you, and he reiterates it, and he don't go from house to house. Like, he really kind of talks about the sharing of the table in a very specific way. And sharing the table, it's an idea of communion. It's something that's very central to the kind of Christian mission. Sharing the table means giving God-given value to everyone. Back in this culture, even more so than in our culture today, if I shared a table with someone, I am announcing to the world that I am no better than them and they are no better than me. Right? I'm announcing to the world that they are made in God's image. I'm announcing to the world that they warrant the same respect that I warrant. I announce to the world that what I have is theirs and what they have is mine, and we are kind of in this together. It's an announcement and a pronouncement of community. It is one of the things that made the original Christian community so odd and even persecuted initially, because there were slave and slave masters at the same table. There were rich and poor, Gentile and Jew. All the people that shouldn't be sharing a table were sharing a table and calling each other brother and sister, and talking about blood and flesh and all kinds of weird stuff, right? All this was just so weird back in that day. It's giving God-given value to everyone. It's sharing our lives. It's sharing our resources, sharing our conversations, our food, our drink, our time with another person. It is being a part of your world. It is being a part of your community. It's being a part of your neighborhood. It is being connected to your neighbors as equals. It is a humbling opening of our homes to others. And is humbly accepting as others' invitation to their table, right? Which is sometimes even harder. It is sharing the table, and it says that I am no better than anyone else, and it says that I am no worse than anyone else. It's a profoundly important part of the mission, right? It keeps us from shouting people down from a soapbox in the public square or on Facebook. It keeps us face to face with our neighbors so we always recognize their humanity and their value to God and their and the image of God within them. It helps us to be unable to deny our common humanity, our common frailty, our common need. It's sharing the table. Apart from obviously just missing Tony, it's what I miss most about Hope House. If you ever went on a Saturday, the best part, honestly, of Hope House was the food. And it wasn't just because, I mean, by the end, churches were coming in and cooking up some feast. So, I mean, literally the actual food was delicious. But even before the food was delicious, when it was us cooking in the kitchen and it wasn't delicious, there was something about that meal, right? We used real plates. It wasn't disposable. It felt like a family meal. We used real forks and knives that we had to wash afterwards. It took time to prepare. It took energy to prepare. It took someone sharing their resources to even get the food there. It wasn't grand political or social opinions on homelessness. It was a table with people who had homes and people who didn't have homes, people who were struggling and people who were kind of outcasts and people who were right in the middle of the world, and it was everyone sharing the table together. It was passing the salt. It was laughing at funny stories. It was communion. It was walking into a room. It was not walking into a room and demanding everyone listen, bow their heads, and say a prayer, and then maybe you'll get a meal out of it. It was just sharing life together around the table. Again, apart from Tony specifically, who I miss, obviously, it is by far the thing that I miss the most about Hope House when it was open. It was communion in the truest sense. It was literally what we symbolically celebrate each week here. The reason why we should literally, and it is the reason why we should literally be sharing communion all the time in our lives. We celebrate it each week here, not just because, although certainly the act within itself means something, but it's also a reminder to us that this is how we're called to live. We are called to live as people who go out and eat with each other, who share our food, who share our table, who share our lives with those around us. It's not just a physical act, it's a posture we have towards each other. So you are called out to go and eat. Not only are you called out to go and eat, you are called to go out and fix. You're called to go out and fix things. Now, the biblical word for this is heal. But as soon as we get into that word of heal, I know that it's problematic, right? That's why I'm using the word fix here. Because we think of heal and suddenly we kind of distance ourselves from it. We read these stories of like exorcisms and, you know, we talked a couple weeks ago about the naked demoniac running around in the graveyard and all that. You hear stories of exorcism and healing and people who are blind, now they can see, they couldn't walk, now they can walk, they had leprosy, now it's all gone, all those kind of things. And we go, man, that's an awesome story, praise Jesus, but we distance ourselves from it because that's not something we experience on a day-to-day basis. At least I don't. If you do, awesome. I wish I did. I wish I'd seen someone's leprosy just disappear in front of me, or someone's, who was blind, totally be able to see in one moment in front of me. It's never happened for me. It's not something I experienced personally. I've never done an exorcism, although I've wanted to a couple times, usually when I was working with the kids at the church or whatever. But while that healing kind of idea is something I have some distance from, which is not to say it can't happen, and certainly we've seen some healing in this community, even if it didn't happen, hand on the forehead and it happens like this. Shoot, Jasmine is sitting here. If that ain't healing, I don't know what is. But while I haven't seen those kind of instantaneous kind of, momentous kind of, Jesus moments like that, I certainly have the power to fix. I certainly have the power to heal in many ways in my life. I have food that can fix another person's hunger. I have friendship that can fix another's isolation. I have a vote that can maybe help heal the exclusion of some group of people from society, right? I have kindness that can help fix another's loneliness. I have peace that might just be able to heal the violence in the community. And on and on and on. You have the power to heal. You can go out and help fix what is broken in this world. We have the opportunity to heal, to fix what is broken. You have power in some ways of varying degrees to help fix what is broken in this world. And I think you all understand that deep down, even if you're not actively doing it right now. I doubt you'd be here if you didn't know that. I think deep down we all know that we have this kind of sense of purpose in this world, that somehow we're supposed to make this world better than it is now, that we're supposed to be a part of fixing things. I think that's that sense of mission that we have kind of born into us. Even if it's just a vague sense, you know you have a role, a purpose, a call to make a difference. You are called out to fix, to heal. So you're called to eat, you're called to fix. And then here's the hard one, at least for me, which is unusual since I'm a preacher. You're also called to talk, to speak, to proclaim might be the kind of biblical word for it. And for some of you, this is where we begin to wince a little bit and pull back, right? I know that this makes more than one of you uncomfortable. And I know that for many of us, the kind of examples of like public proclamation out there in the world are not good examples. And I know a lot of you have been damaged by the way others like to verbally assault you with Jesus, or like to talk at you about Jesus. Or maybe you're embarrassed at your own attempts at it in the past where it hasn't worked out well, or maybe you've done something that you shouldn't have done. And I get it and I identify with it. But I don't think we get to ignore the fact that that is part of what the mission is. The nature of the mission is not just that we go out and eat and share our lives, it's not just that we go out and heal wherever we can heal, but part of the nature of our mission is to go and say something about it too. By all means, speak first with your actions. By all means, listen before you talk. By all means, speak only in humble and kind ways that look like Jesus. But we are supposed to say something. In fact, I would say that it's probably one of the biggest reasons why faith in general has got such a bad name in our culture. Jesus' name only gets publicly mentioned by those who are usually failing to speak or act anything like Jesus. Those who maybe are doing things or saying things that have no resemblance to the humble, loving Christ are the ones that are throwing Jesus out there the most. And so many people who are doing such beautiful acts of sacrificial kindness are never saying anything about Jesus when they do it. And I appreciate that. I get the spirit of not wanting to draw attention to yourself or not wanting to kind of say something that you're not actually doing. I mean, I get all that. But we shouldn't be ashamed to say why we're doing what we're doing either. But there's something, I mean, can we just be honest? There's something like, for some reason, for me anyways, and I'm a preacher, y'all. I'm a preacher. People want me to talk about Jesus. People pay me huge sums of money. I'm just kidding. but like even I, and so I know it's got to be true for you because it's true for me, and I'm a preacher. As I'm having conversations just kind of outside of this room when I'm supposed to say Jesus every 2 minutes or whatever it is, I can't remember what the requirement is in my contract, but I'm just kidding, I don't have a requirement in my contract. There's something about, there's even that old song of there's something about that name, there's power in the name, all those kind of things. there's something very literally true about that, because I can talk kind of church or faith or even kind of God in most circumstances, but when we start talking Jesus, there's something more kind of, I have a little more trepidation about it. It's a little harder for some reason. Am I the only one that's like that? You guys are kind of looking at me like I'm weird. Okay, so we're all weird. Good. All right. I don't have a good enough sense of self-reflection and being able to understand myself to be able to explain why that's true. But it just kind of is. And I know if I struggle with it, and it's my job to talk about Jesus, then certainly it's got to be a struggle for everyone else too. So let's just put that there. Let's just own that. Let's be honest, right? We're not about being anything other than honest in here. There's no reason to act like that's not true. So that is true on this hand, yes. But on the other hand, you can't really take Jesus and Jesus' teaching seriously and ignore the fact that there is a spoken component to what goes on. I mean, we're not supposed to talk about Jesus if we're not doing anything about Jesus, right? The word always becomes flesh. The fleshing out of things is what Christ is all about. But why is it that we have such a hard time just owning up to why it is we're doing what we're doing? Because the truth is, it's because of Jesus, right? I have the jobs I have because of Jesus. I could make more money doing something else. I could probably work less hours doing something else. I could probably be less stressed about a lot of things in my life. And I'm not trying to paint myself as a martyr, but what I'm saying is I'm doing what I'm doing because of Jesus. Without Jesus, it really doesn't. I'm making horrible career decisions. But for some reason, I'm still hesitant to just say that. Right? I'm more likely to talk about voting the way I vote or being for or against a political issue or for or against some social issue. I'm more likely to talk about that in political terms or in social terms than I am for the plain truth, which is most of the time, hopefully, if I'm making the correct decisions as a Christian, I'm doing it because of Jesus. Right? I'm voting this way because I think that's the closest way I can get to acting like Jesus, or I'm behaving this way, or treating these people like this, or not treating these people like that, or whatever, because of what Jesus said and taught and lived and died and resurrected. Jesus is why I do that. But it's hard to say it, and I don't entirely know why. Maybe it's because so many people have done such a bad job of talking about it that you don't want to be associated, or that you end up kind of having this bad feeling. I don't know. But it's part of what's supposed to happen. And I imagine probably the best thing that could happen to what is often very bad Christian religion that gives faith in Christ a bad name, one of the best things that could happen would be faith done well and attached to Jesus' name, as opposed to faith done well and all of us just shutting up about who and why we do it. You know. Are you guys as uncomfortable as I am? Cool. All right. But I think we need to consider this idea. Don't just be for or against whatever law you think is oppressive or discriminatory because of your political bent, and that's how Republicans, or that's how Democrats, or that's how progressives, or that's how conservatives, how they do it. Don't do it for those reasons. Do it because of your faith in Christ. Make your decisions because of Jesus, and don't be shy about saying that. One of the things I appreciated most, sorry to call you out, about Toby recently, when he kind of spoke out as in his position, his job, and his sphere of influence about why he wouldn't support some things that other people were supporting, is because he very clearly said, because of Jesus. Because I think this about faith. We had a lot of people using Jesus on the other side of things. I appreciated that Jesus' name was attached to both sides of that, and not just the side that I disagreed with. That's really cocky, isn't it? But anyways. Vote the way you vote because of Christ's upside down and backwards kingdom. Feed the hungry because of Jesus. Love the left out because of Jesus. Sacrifice your finances and your food and open your home because of Jesus. And don't just do that, but say something. Certainly let your words speak first, but don't keep your mouth shut. One thing the church needs more than anything is people acting like Jesus and letting people know it's because of Jesus. We have plenty of people not acting like Jesus and blaming Christ for it. If you are humbly, sacrificially sharing your table, if you are humbly, sacrificially healing and fixing that which you can in this world, there is no reason to be ashamed to attach Jesus' name to it. Because there's really not another good reason to do it. Live a life that demonstrates Christ, and then name him and blame him for it. So that's our mission, I think. Simple. Not easy, but simple, right? So that's the call for this week. Let's get pastoral. That's the challenge for this week. Because of Jesus, may we go out. May we know that we are called out into this world. May we know that we are people on mission. May we go out and may we eat and may we fix and may we talk. Let's pray. Thanks for being here tonight. Again, if you're with us for the first time, we're especially glad to have you. If you want to get kept up to date, get us your email address and put it in that plastic box by the back door. We'll add you to the email list. If you have any gifts for the ministries of this community, what we're doing at Hawkins, everything else, you can put that in that box as well, and we will put them to good use. Don't forget, Second Sunday Supper on the 17th, Youth Laser Mania on that same night. Sign up with Alex if you want to be a part of that. Don't forget to talk to Sharon about the mentor program if you want to be a part of that, and there'll be the informational meeting next week?
24th.
The 24th, I'm sorry, on the 24th for that. And save the date on July 30th for the Hawkins cleanup. And don't forget to shake Toby's hand for little baby Barquette on the way out tonight. But thank you for being here. And just know that no matter who you are, no matter what's going on in your life, where you're coming from, you're welcome here. And we're better off with you in the room. And remember, we're going to have 20 people traveling next week. So please come back next week if you're not on that road trip, because I don't want to be completely by myself in here. So come back next week and bring a friend. And as we leave here tonight, may we remember that we are a people on mission. And may we be the kind of followers who go and eat, who go and fix, and who go and talk. Peace be with you. Have a great week.